Turn to James chapter 4, and we're going to be, as we work our way through the book of James, we're going to be in verses 13 through 17 this morning. James chapter 4, verse 13. James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or do that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." How many of you have one of these? Oh, come on. All right. You know what's on here? My life. Y'all have your life on here? Planning your calendar, your to-do list. You might have your grocery shopping list on here. I mean, I get, emails on here, text messages. I mean, my whole life practically is on this thing. And it syncs to my computer and my iPad in case I happen to have put this down somewhere, don't know where it is, or it's died, the battery died, and I am at any given moment connected in ways that we have never been before. And I'm very dependent upon this little device, but I don't particularly like it either. You know why? Because it rings when I'm grocery shopping. I don't want to talk to you when I'm grocery. I'm trying to pick out dinner, and somebody wants to call me. Or you get a text message in the middle of the night. I mean, this is the hard thing for a pastor, because I would just turn this thing off in the middle of the night so it doesn't make all these noises and sounds. But if you need me in the middle of the night, which sometimes people do, something happens in the middle of the night, it has to be able to ring so you can reach me. But it makes all kinds of strange sounds during the night that kind of wake you out of your sleep. It reminds me of upcoming appointments and all that. And in some ways, it really is, though it connects you in ways you've never been connected before. It's really quite annoying. And so with this little device, I am able to just kind of have my life on it and plan out my whole life. Now, I thought it'd be fun to show you what it used to be like. For those of you who are too young and have never been to a museum, this is a telephone. We used to have little belt clips and we'd wear them right here. If you wanted to call someone, you didn't just touch their picture. You had to dial, the area code. Can you hear that? Listen. Then you dial. Listen. Listen to that sound. That's what it used to be. And if you wanted to have a private phone call, this cord's about 10 feet long. I remember my friends would call when I was a kid, and you didn't want your parents to hear your conversation, right? So you'd stretch this, because this was connected to the wall. I forgot to tell you that in case you don't know what this is. This was connected to the wall, and if you unplugged it, it didn't work. See, so this was plugged into the wall, and you had about 10 feet, and you could go into another room, put this cord under the door, close the door, and talk on this like this. And then, if you're really old like me, sometimes you'd pick this up and you'd go, "Will you get off the phone? I want to use it." Anybody know what that was called? A party line. Yeah. So we've come a long way. Oh, and by the way, Steve Jobs was not the first one to invent colored phones or phone cases. Look at that, all right? And I have a red one at home, too. Well, the point I want to make is that, The point I want to make is that my life is planned on here. I mean, I know what's going to happen tomorrow because I can look on here. You can say, "What are you doing Wednesday?" I can open this thing up and look and say, "I'm free from 2 to 4 on Wednesday. What would you like to do?" And we can put that little appointment in there, and we can go have a cup of coffee, or we could get lunch, or we could do whatever. I have stuff on here for next year. I mean, it's planned on here. I've got it down. And it will come to pass just as I have planned. Or will it? Or will it? Now, you know, there's nothing wrong with planning, and in fact, planning is a good thing. That's illustrated in Proverbs 6, 6 through 11, where the writer says, go to the ant. In other words, go take a look at the ant. Check it out. O sluggard, he's talking to a lazy person, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. And so the Bible's telling us, you know, look at the ant, you know, and the ant plans and prepares and gets ready for the future, and we ought to do that. That's okay. So the Bible doesn't condemn anticipating the future. It doesn't condemn anticipating your future needs. It doesn't condemn planning for those needs or setting goals for the future. In fact, it encourages it. And it tells us on a number of occasions to count the cost before we start a project, before we get involved in something, because it would be really embarrassing to come to the end of that and having not counted the cost, not having planned carefully, we find out that we can't finish what we started. But there's a way to plan that is not biblical, and a way to plan that is not in accordance with walking with the Lord, and that is what James is writing about in this passage. So everybody makes plans for the future. I'm sure every one of us here today has some kind of plans for later in the day, or later in the week, or later in the year, or even later in our lives. We make plans. We have short-term plans that take us in tomorrow or next week, or maybe just as simple as, what are we going to have for dinner tonight? You know, and you may not have that figured out yet. And so after church, you know, you're going to go and you're going to sit at home and you're going to think about, what are we going to have for dinner tonight? And you might rummage through the freezer to see what's there or run out to the grocery store, but those are plans. Or you might have long-term plans that have the next 30 years in view. And you're thinking about, what is my life going to look like 30 years from now? Well, either way, most of us have plans for tomorrow. In a group as diverse as we are this morning, you might be planning to, some of you might be planning to go to college. You know, you're graduating this year and you're getting ready to go off to college and you're making those plans. Or you're planning to buy a new home or move to a new town, or you're planning to get a new job, or, you know, apply for a new job, or begin a new business venture, or you begin planning for retirement, and maybe you started that very young in life, or you're planning to take a vacation, or you're planning, maybe you're a young couple, and you're planning to start a family. And for the Christian, the important question concerning our plans is this: are we presuming upon our future, or are we walking in dependency and trust upon the Lord as we live each day? In other words, do we make our plans without taking into an account that there is a sovereign God who is Lord of our todays and our tomorrows? Do we just plan as if we can control it all? Or do we walk in utter dependence upon the Lord as we make our plans and live out our days, realizing that God's plans may be different than our plans, and trusting Him with the future and the outcomes? Here's what we need to understand about our lives. Anything beyond the present is uncertain. You realize that? Anything beyond this moment for all of us is uncertain. As a result of that reality, we cannot afford to make plans for the future without placing every aspect of our lives and every outcome of every event in the hands of God. And there are basically two ways of approaching our lives as we think about our tomorrows. We can exclude God from our plans and assume we have control over our tomorrows and our circumstances and the events of our lives. Or we can include God in our plans and realize that He is sovereign and providential, and He works in our lives to accomplish our good and His glory. And He does that every single day. And the second is by far the safest and best way to face the uncertainties of tomorrow. So James talks about presuming upon the future. And I'd like you to see, first of all, that James kind of talks about and answers the question, how do we presume upon the future? How do we do that? Well, here's one way we might do that. We're all here in church this morning, right? It's Sunday morning, and we're here in church, and we've gathered together to worship God and to fellowship with one another, and we're giving Him first place in our lives, and so here it is, a Sunday. Now tomorrow's Monday, and you wake up tomorrow morning, and you read your Bible, and you spend some time in prayer, and you're kind of thinking in terms of God in your life and giving Him the first part of your day. And then you leave for work, and you get to work. And once you get to work, you have a major decision to make. It's a business decision. You're a manager or a salesman or you do something for your company, and you have this major decision to make. And so as you think about how to make this decision, and it's a big one, you consult your boss, and you talk to him about what the options are and what the implications are. And you look over charts and graphs. They're on this little device too. You can pull up a chart, a graph. You could do amazing things on here that you can never do on that green thing over there. And so you look at the charts and the graphs, and you consider the financial implications. You might look at some financial reports, and you weigh the potential, the pros and the cons to the company, and then you make a decision. And as a result of the decision you've made, on Tuesday you're going to have to travel to San Francisco to meet with a client. And it's going to make the company, when you meet with this client, you close this deal, it's going to make the company tens of thousands of dollars. Your commission for this particular deal that you're going to close on Tuesday afternoon is going to pay for the family vacation coming up later in the year. And the boss promised you, if you come home with the contract, you've got a promotion. And so it's all in the bag. The client's already told you it's as good as done. Just come on out. We'll play a round of golf, have a cup of coffee, and we'll sign the papers. But all of these plans are made presumptively, without any thought or regard for committing your life or your future into God's hands. And in fact, on the way home that evening, you die in a crash on the freeway, and none of what you planned has come to pass. That's what James is talking about in this passage. That's the kind of a scenario that happens every day that James is warning us against. Presuming upon the future in our everyday temporal affairs and not walking in dependence upon God. And James tells us that there are a number of ways that we do this. We presume upon the future when, first of all, we choose our own time and schedule. Look at verse 1, or verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow. Today or tomorrow. We do that all the time, don't we? Tomorrow I'm going to do this. Today, later today I'm going to do that. And the man in James's passage, this imaginary man that he's talking to, is making his plans for today and tomorrow, and they happen to be business plans, but they can be any kind of plans. And he makes them without regard for God in the process. He says, today or tomorrow we're going to do this. Now we all do this, right? Tomorrow I'm going to go fishing. Now, that's a good plan. I like that one. Fishing is a good thing. That's really a good plan to make. Or tomorrow we're leaving on vacation. Tomorrow we're heading to Florida. We're gonna go spend a week on a beach in Florida. Or tomorrow I plan to be in San Diego on a business trip. We do that all the time. And the problem isn't the planning. Planning is good. The problem is doing the planning as if you were in control of your own future. Does God have a say in the planning of your schedule? Do you commit your life on a daily basis to God, to His sovereignty, the timing of your schedule to the Lord? Are you willing to alter that schedule if God breaks breaks in and leads you in a different direction? That's exactly what happened to the Good Samaritan, isn't it? He was a businessman. And he was on a business trip. And in the plans that he had made, and in his little daytimer, whatever that looked like in the first century, he had his goals and his plans, and he had places to go and people to meet. And he stumbles upon a man who had been beaten and robbed. And his plans are diverted. And he stops and he cares for that man, and he tends to his wounds, and he brings him to a hotel, and he tells the innkeeper, I'll be back, and whatever the bill is, I'll take care of it. Just take care of this man. Now, we can maybe read too much into a parable, and we can, but I think we can safely say that the Good Samaritan held his own plans loosely. He held them with an open hand. He said, God, here are my plans for today, but I'm willing to alter them if you have other plans. He was willing to be redirected by God's sovereign providence over his life. And so the first way we presume upon our future is when we decide and determine our own time and our own schedule. Another way is when we choose our own location. Notice what he says in verse 13, we will go to such and such a city. We're going to go. Tomorrow we're going to be in San Diego. On Wednesday we're going to be in Chicago. You know, on Thursday we're going down to Pueblo. And the man is saying we're going to go and we're going to be in such and such a city. So here's a person who thinks that he has control. Ultimately, he determines his own location, where he will live, where he will work, where he will retire. I don't know how many of you have retirement plans or even think about what you're going to do when you retire. Some of you are living here and that's your retirement plan. You know, you've come from somewhere else and you've come to live in Colorado Springs. My retirement plan, if we ever get to that point, is I want to live in Wilmington, North Carolina. That's where I would just love to spend my years of retirement. If you've never been to Wilmington, it's a beautiful city. It's an old East Coast city, and it's not far from the ocean. And I love to fish, and ocean fishing is lots of fun, and they have piers out there, and you can go every day, and you could fish, and you could bring, you know, put food in the freezer for the winter, and just have a ton of fun, and there's all kinds of things to see and do on the East Coast, and there's a show on public television, Create, and it's about a chef that has this little restaurant not far from Wilmington, North Carolina, that I just want to go and eat at, because they make what look like the most amazing things there, and I just, in my dreams and in my mind, someday that's where I'm going to live and that's what my life is going to look like. But I have no idea if that will really ever come to pass. But this is what this man is doing. He's determining his own location, and he does it all as if he were the master of his own fate. He lives by the words of the poem by William Henley, "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." How many of us live like that? And too often that's the case for us. We live as if we're the master of our own fate. And James is saying, nothing could be further from the truth. The fact is, the Bible reminds us that God is sovereign even over where we live and how long we live there. Did you know that? Listen to Acts chapter 17, verse 26. And he, God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. You think God has something to say about where we live and how long we live there? Yeah. Think about it. Did you choose to be born in a particular city or period of time in history? I didn't. I had no choice over when I was born or where I was born, either geographically or in time, and neither did you. Did you choose to grow up in a certain town? No. Did you choose your parents or your heritage? No. You didn't choose any of these. But you might say, well, but when I could decide, I chose to live here in Colorado Springs. I made that choice. Yeah, I couldn't decide where I was born and where I would grow up, but I made the decision to live in Colorado Springs. But don't you think that maybe God's sovereignty and providence had something to do with the circumstances, the people, and the events that brought you here? You think about it. Think about how you got here. Think about what events occurred in your life to bring you here, the people that you met, the things that happened, whether job or family or whatever it was, and you'll realize you didn't just wake up one morning and out of the blue, totally unrelated to God in any way, you just said, I'm not going to live here anymore, I'm going to live there. Remember, the only thing wrong with the man in this passage is his thinking is presumptive, his presumptive attitude that leaves God out of the picture. And then we live presumptuously when we arrange our own activities. Again, look at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and engage in business. The man knows exactly what he's going to do tomorrow. He's planning out his daily activities. He's going to go to a city and he's going to conduct business. Maybe. Maybe not. Right? Maybe. Maybe not. What kind of business do you plan to conduct tomorrow? Maybe you're at the beginning of your life with plans for a certain career. You want to be a doctor. You want to be a plumber. You want to be a teacher. Maybe you want to be a pastor. Maybe you have plans for certain aspects of business in your life right now. Tomorrow, consult God first. Ask, Lord, what would you have me to do with my life? Direct me in the way you would have me to go. And you know, sometimes, and this has happened to people many, many times, maybe you're a salesman. And the salesman has plans for tomorrow to meet with a particular client. And it's a good client, and he has to go, and he has to provide something for him, and it's going to involve some more sales. And so, you know, he's all pumped up about more sales and better bottom line for the company. And, you know, when they have their sales meeting, you know, they can say, you know, Joe, stand up. He had the best numbers this week, you know. And everybody applauds, and they give him a donut or something. And so that's his plans. But what he doesn't realize is this client has been soul-searching deep inside. And God is going to give him the sale, and he's going to make the sale. But the purpose for the meeting is to lead the client to the Lord. The purpose for the meeting is because God is going to open a door, just blow a door wide open for the salesman to tell this man about Jesus. And you see, that's what James is talking about. We need to walk in dependence upon God. Yeah, it's okay to have plans, but we walk in dependence upon God as He leads us moment by moment, day by day, making ourselves available to His sovereign will and purpose for our lives, knowing that our plans are alterable at any given moment. And then the man predicts his own results. Verse 13, I'm going to make a profit. How many of you ever said that? I'm going to make a profit. I don't remember particularly what it had to do with, but I remember when I was a kid, I always had these, bold ambitions. And I remember one of the favorite things my mother used to say to me is, don't count your chickens before they're hatched, right? Don't count your chickens before they're hatched. Well, this man is counting his chickens. He's presuming that his business activities will turn a profit. How does he know his business ventures will be profitable? How do you know you'll close the deal tomorrow? Have you ever had, if you're in business, have you ever had a business deal go bad? What happened there? I mean, that thing was supposed to just work out perfectly. Have you ever had a client not pay you? Are you a self-employed, like a carpenter or a handyman or you cut lawns or something? You had somebody not pay you? What happened there? Have you ever watched one of those home improvement shows where they, you know, fixer-uppers kind of thing? There's people go in and they buy an old, dilapidated house and they're going to fix it up and sell it for a profit. Did you ever watch one when they, you know, after they tell you, you know, purchase the house, you know, $150,000, cost to remodel, $75,000, sale of the home, you know, $300,000 profit, and then they show you all that, and then they start knocking the walls out, and they go, uh-oh. Have you seen those? You know, there's like serious mold behind the wall, or termites have eaten, you know, all of the rafters under the floor, or the joists under the floor, and all of a sudden, all those numbers are all out of whack, and now they're going to be lucky if they got to get out of this thing with their shirt. That's what James is talking about. These are some of the ways we might presume upon our future and leave God out of our planning. And again, it's okay to plan. It's good to plan. We make plans all the time. One of the things that we did early on in our lives and our ministry is in the first church that we served, we lived in a parsonage. What that is basically a church-owned house. And so you don't own your own home. The church provides a home for you to live in. And so they provide a home for you to live in, and that's part of your compensation. And so your cash salary is reduced because you live in the church's home. Well, that's great. You know, that's fine. And the idea is that, you know, years ago, pastors used to move around a lot, and, you know, it keeps you flexible and all that type of thing. But the downside is that unlike a homeowner, you build no equity. You have no place to live when you're not a pastor anymore. And so Heidi and I had plans. We decided we would go ahead and buy a house. And we would buy a house. We would live in the parsonage, but we would buy a house and we would rent it. So we'd be landlords. And in that way, we could have a home. And the tenants, for all practical purposes, that's why you rent property. They're kind of paying off your mortgage. And someday when mortgage is paid off, the house is yours free and clear. You have equity. You have some kind of an asset to sell, to live in, whatever you want to do. And so that went very well. And about 2 years later, we decided to buy another one. And now we had two. And we had been where we were serving probably at that point for about 8 or 9 years. And so we bought the second one, and that was going well. And we were putting down our roots. We were saying, we're going to be here for a very long time. We were saying, we're looking for number three, because I had this big, bold business plan in my mind, like we were just going to, you know, keep, you know, as we were building equity and opportunities came, we found inexpensive properties, we're just going to keep buying them. And be able to kind of build our financial future that way. And so here we were, putting down roots, beautiful rural area to live in, great river to fish in, all kinds of outdoor activities, and already now long-term relationships. We were going to be there, and I often said I could retire here. Within a year after buying the second house, the Lord said, get out of here. And we moved by choice. It was a hard move, but we moved 2 hours north to a place called Clark Summit, Pennsylvania, because the Lord called us there and wanted us to minister there. I'm like, well, God, well, then why did you let us buy these properties and put these roots down? And my plans are just, you know, up in smoke now. And now I've got, you know, I can't rent properties from 2 hours away. You can't check on them. You can't come and see. You know, it's too much. Well, here's the deal. The church God called us to serve was a little church that had no money, no church building, no parsonage, no place for us to live. Guess what provided our home? We sold our rental properties and we were able to buy a home. That wasn't our plan. My plan was this way. God's plan was this way. But this is what James is talking about. Don't be presumptuous and just say, I've got it down. I know how this thing's going to work out. Plan and then say, God, here are my plans. And I hold them loosely. Why is it foolish to presume upon the future? Well, James gives us a number of reasons. I think, first of all, because of the complexity of life. In verse 13, James says, come now. You know what that's kind of like? It's kind of like you telling me something that's really unbelievable, and I go, oh, come on. You ever say that to somebody? Oh, come on. What? Really? And so what James is saying to this man who's making all these plans without any regard for God, he's saying, really? Real? Come on. You don't say. Come on. So the guy in our passage who's making all of these plans and talking as if they were just going to be the way he planned, God says, come now. Let's talk about that thing. You see, it looks like a simple plan, but it's really a very complex plan. And there is no way to be certain about things that are so complex. A million things can happen to derail this man's seemingly simple plan. Look at all the elements of the plan. Tomorrow. No, I might wake up sick in the morning. Or maybe I don't wake up at all. We will go to such and such a city. No. My flight is diverted due to weather, and I end up 500 miles in the opposite direction. Has that ever happened to anybody? I spent a night on the floor of Denver International Airport. That I was never planning to do. Starving, thirsty, everything was closed. It was the middle of the night. It didn't even pay to go get a hotel because the flight that they were going to give me left like 4 o'clock in the morning. So till we went to go get a hotel and got checked in and went to sleep, we'd have to wake up and get a shower and get dressed and come back. So we slept on the floor. We never expected to do that. Look at this. I'll spend a year there. No, my company transfers me to a different location. I will engage in business. No, the company that hired me lost the contract that I would have been working on. I'll make a profit. No, maybe the company went bad, or the economy went bad, and the business dried up, and the company declared bankruptcy. This is a complex plan. There are so many complexities to life. The simplest of plans are full of contingencies and complexities, and it is foolishness to face such complexity with a presumptuous attitude and without any dependence upon God. There's a children's rhyme that I enjoy, and it reminds us of the reality of the complexity of life and how our plans can be altered by one simple thing. It goes like this. For the want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For the want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For the want of a horse, the rider was lost. For the want of a rider, the battle was lost. For the want of a battle, the kingdom was lost, and all for the want of a horseshoe nail. See, life is complex, and what tiny, seemingly insignificant piece of your life or my life might be changed today that will set in motion a chain reaction of events that ultimately changes our lives in ways that we never dreamed of or anticipated, either for good or for bad. Life is like that. It's terribly complex, and we're foolish to presume upon our futures and not live in day-by-day dependency upon God. James says it's foolish because of the uncertainty of life. Look at verse 14. You don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. Do any of us know with any certainty what our lives will be like tomorrow? We have no idea. You know, today we know our right now where we sit, we are perfectly aware of what our life is like. Tomorrow you could be critically ill. Tomorrow you could be paralyzed or comatose. Tomorrow you could be unemployed or fighting a deadly disease. Tomorrow you could even be dead. You don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. We simply don't know, and it's absolute foolishness to face such uncertainty without dependency upon God. Remember the rich young ruler? And the rich man that the rich fool that James or Jesus was talking about, and this rich man, he was a farmer and he was very good at what he did, and his fields yielded great numbers of crops, and so he had really no place to put all of his stuff, all of the harvest, and so he decided to build some new barns, and he built some new barns, and he filled them up with all of his grain and whatever it was he was growing, and he sat back and he thought to himself, I've got it made. Life is good. Life has been good to me. I know how to farm. I know how to run a business. I know how to make it all successful. And you know what? I am at the place in my life now where it is so good for me financially that I can sit back and relax and I can start to take it easy. So I am just going to sit back and I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And it is going to be an awesome life from here on out. And you remember what the passage says? It says, that night, God said to him, your soul will be required of you. And then, who will own all these things that you have accumulated for yourself? We simply don't know. Life is very uncertain. James says it's foolishness because of the brevity of life. In verse 14, he says, you're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Life is uncertain, and none of us has a lease on tomorrow. Any of us, young or old, regardless of present health, could be gone tomorrow. And even if we live to be a ripe old age, why do we call it a ripe old age? I mean, ripe implies like, you know, the fruit is getting soft and the flies are starting to gather around it. But even if we live to be a ripe old age, it's still a very short life. I mean, think about your 70 or 80 years in light of all of history and all of time past. And due to life's uncertainty, it might be shorter than we ever expected. Scripture teaches us that we are here today and gone tomorrow. Psalm 144:4 says, man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow. Isn't that encouraging? That's what your life is like, just a shadow that's there and it's gone. In Isaiah 40:6-8, a voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, and when the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The scripture says our lives were like grass or we're like a flower. You go out and you look at the beautiful flower, you know, the daffodil in the morning or whatever it is there, and you come back in the evening and it's all withered up. It's gone. That's what our lives are like. And so it's foolish to presume upon tomorrow because of the brevity of life. And then finally, it's foolish to presume upon the future simply because it is sin. Look at what he says in verses 15 and on. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or do that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. It's interesting. We would expect God to say something like, don't murder your neighbor because murder is evil, right? And we could say, yeah, we get that. Or you know, don't steal from the grocery store because stealing is evil. And we get that. Or, you know, don't run around on your husband or your wife because that's evil. And we get that. But in this passage, God is drawing our attention to something that is also evil. And it's presuming upon our future. It's just saying, hey, I've got a handle on my life, and this is how it's going to be. And God, you just kind of stay out of the way. Because I'm going to do my thing, and I'm going to make sure it happens my way. James says, that's evil. And we shouldn't be doing that. To presume upon the future is sin. And here's where James gets to the point of what he's talking about in this passage. Notice what he says in verse 15. Here's what our attitude ought to be. If the Lord wills, we'll buy some rental properties. If the Lord wills, we'll get the new job. If the Lord wills, we'll have children. If the Lord wills, we'll get married. If the Lord wills, we'll retire in 5 years. If the Lord wills, we'll move to Wilmington, North Carolina, if the Lord wills. And then in contrast to this attitude of presuming upon the future, James calls his readers to depend upon the Lord. And so the issue is that in making plans without God and assuming life will turn out as we planned or assuming we have control over our futures or not living in daily dependence upon God, in doing those things we have been arrogant. And our arrogance is evil. That's quite a commentary on the way we think about our tomorrows, isn't it? So how do we live and plan and face the future in such a way that we honor and trust God? Well, again, in verse 15, James gives us a simple statement. We're not to stop making plans for tomorrow. We're not to stop saving for the future. We're not to stop having goals and working toward them. Rather, we are to do all those things with this one caveat: if the Lord wills, I'll do this. If the Lord wills, I'll do that. If the Lord wills, my plans will come to fruition. If the Lord wills, we'll make a profit. If the Lord wills, life will be good. If the Lord wills. And so we say, Lord, my life is in your hands. It's yours to do with as you will. We say, Lord, while I have carefully planned as best I can, I accept any changes you might make to my time and my schedule. Because you're God, and I'll submit to whatever your plans for my life are. It's saying, Lord, I trust you, and I rest in your goodness. That's it. James says, don't be like this man who says, tomorrow we're going to go to such and such a city. We're going to stay there such and such a time, and we're going to make such and such a profit, and man, we've got it down. James says, it's okay to make plans, but then say, Lord, I place it all in your hands, if you will. I've talked with some here in our congregation recently who are trying to buy a house. In fact, Bill and Joanna have been trying to buy a house. And some others as well. And here's what's happening right now, because the real estate market is really good in our town at this moment in time. But the owner, the seller, is asking for a certain price. And so they really want the house, you know, particular couple, person, whoever. It happened on a number of occasions here. And so the realtor says, you better bid a little higher. And so they bid a little higher. And they can't get the house because other people come in and outbid them. And there's disappointment. And it's like, oh, we loved that house. It was the perfect house for us. All these things and the dreaming. And we're going to do this in this room. We're going to paint those walls. We're going to take that out. We're going to put that in. And God says, no, that one's not yours. And that's the kind of thing James is talking about here. We ought to say, if the Lord wills, that will be our house. And if not, we're okay with it. And we'll continue to trust his sovereignty over our lives to accomplish his will and our good. And here's how we've come to think about life. We make plans and we dream and we have aspirations. And there are things we've wanted to do and we've tried to do in life that we were so stinking excited about. And the walls came crashing in and it never happened. And then sometimes months later or years later, we were going, are we ever so glad God didn't let us do that? That's what James is talking about. So live and plan and dream and have goals and aspirations, but commit it all to the Lord and trust his wise providence to lead you in straight paths. I'll leave you with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Let's stand as we pray. Well, Lord, forgive us where we have been presumptuous, where we have boldly and arrogantly made our own plans as if there were no God. We have sinned. And Lord, in this moment we would commit our lives to you, our tomorrows, our futures, all of our plans, knowing that you are a sovereign God who providentially works all things according to the counsel of his will. Our lives are in your hands, and Lord, we are so glad for that. We would make such a mess of our lives if it was all dependent upon us. But Lord, might we hold our plans with open hands and be available each and every given day and each and every given moment to have those plans adjusted by your perfect knowledge of who we are and how our lives will turn out. And so, Father, we commit it all to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.